Well, it's getting scarier and scarier to listen to this. Giving us a little bit of a understanding. There's a scripture, I'm not sure, I think it's in Revelation, where it says that people were trying to find something that could stand between them and God because of the fearful situation. They were crying for the stones to fall on them, for anything to separate them between them and God. And you know what? The thing that, because of what God has told us to do, and that is to take His Word into our system until we get consumed with it. And what the Word of God is, and this is why the devil tries to hide it and keep it from us, this is the revelation of God. The book of Revelation is a scary part of the Bible. It's scary. And a lot of types and a lot of things that are hard to understand. And, of course, the Bible says blessed is the one that reads it, whether they understand it or not. Blessed is the one that reads it. I was thinking this morning that the natural man is seeks after numbers. You know, the carnal man, the carnal churchgoer. I've been there, not too far removed. And because if you get a lot of people in a church, it's a witness to you, right or wrong, that God is there. And but you know, that's not really the case. The natural man seeks after numbers. The spiritual man seeks after God. And what happens in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians in the 6th and the 7th chapter verse, I just looked at it this morning, so it tells us that where Paul says that, Apollos watered and he witnessed or whatever, and he says, but God gave the increase. And 6 and 7 both say that. And then there was a verse, as I thought it was in the later on, but it's in the second chapter. Charlie looked it up in the concordance this morning, of Acts in verse 47. And it says that God added to the church daily such as should be saved. Well, let me give you another scary scripture. It's in the 5th chapter of Acts in verse 32. And it says that God gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey Him. I never saw that till this morning. He gives the Holy Spirit to those that obey Him. We have a strange picture that's developing in this church. And you listen to the scriptures, and the scriptures begin to create something. As God's nature is creative, so is His Word. It creates. And that's why it says that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is a creative force. It begins life in people. And without this Word, we know nothing. Is it any wonder that the devil has tried to pervert the Word, to change the Word, to make it corruptible? Change it. Change what it says. And if we had any real understanding within us, we'd look at the situation back in the Garden of Eden with the newborn, or the newly created. And the devil appears in the garden. What does he do? The first thing he wants to do is change God's Word. Did God really say... Did God really author this, or are these just the books of men? We know anybody that's got any brains at all and reads the Bible through one time are not going to put this and are not going to say that men wrote this. It's impossible. And that's why when we see in Hebrews 1, where it says that in the former times that God spoke to the Jewish fathers by the prophets, God used the prophet to speak. God spoke through the prophet to the fathers back in the Jewish time. It says, and in these last days, he has spoken to us through his son, by his son, of his son, in his son. However, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. So this word, I am only now just beginning to get some kind of a revelation of what it is. It says God's ways are past finding out, and the contents of this word are the revelation of God's thoughts and God's ways that he wants us to know. Is that the end of the matter? No. This is only the beginning. This is all only what we need to know. Throughout eternity, you know, we can't comprehend the greatness of a mastermind creator that can create all of these things that exist. How could this little creation comprehend that? Things that are beyond our... I mean, there's just nothing. I'm not equipped for it. I am equipped to believe him and obey him. I can't do much more than that. But we don't know that, because the devil lies. He's a deceiver, and he lies to people, and he says, oh, you're great. And when the man came to Jesus and he said, good master, Jesus was good. And Jesus said, why do you call me good? There's none good but God. And it's like, I'm not really sure that I totally understand that statement. But he did give us a picture of something. Don't gloat in your goodness or in your wisdom or in your understanding or in your revelations. Don't think you got anything, because at the best, we're little kids. That's the best we got. And so, anyway, Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. You know, what if men are confused as to Christ's identity? He said, if you confess me before men. He said, who do men say that I am? And today, what would people say? If the same question were asked, what would people say today?
Oh, you're God the Son.
Yeah, you're God the Son. But he wasn't. You know what I'm saying? So, what is our confession? Well, I tell you what. If you confess what the Bible says, it kills you. This, if we confess exactly what the Bible tells us, we become an enemy to lots and lots of so-called Christians. Because we have to say Jesus Christ is the man Christ Jesus, Son of God. And when he appears, we're going to be like him. That's the confession, that's truth. That's what truth is. And if you say that, is that the truth? If you say that, you become an enemy of today's church. What kind of a church system do we have today? Are you following me?
Yes, sir.
And I sit sometimes and I think about it, and I'm thinking, is this really happening? Are we really starting to get these things out of the scriptures, or am I in a dream? Is the Bible really saying that? And what the problem is, after a while, hundreds of scriptures say that. And it gets it. What it does, it puts us in a a scary position. I'm not scared, but I mean, it puts you in a really strange position, because if we were to confess, he says, if you confess me before men, what are we going to confess? What? Years ago, when we used to, you know, I haven't been out on the streets witnessing for years, but I used to. We used to go do a lot of street witnessing and other things. And we invited people to come to Jesus and invite him into their hearts. And we did the old thing that, you know, that we were familiar with. And the question never come up as to his identity. Is he God or is he a man? You know, we were never confronted with this. And so God honored what we said and did, and people came to the Lord and life were changed and things happened. But I thought, but it's getting a little bit different now. It's getting a little bit more complicated. Because what we were saying when we were witnessing was that Jesus Christ was a man. But that is not what has happened to the doctrines of the churches. Now, whether it has changed, or whether people are just confused and they say one thing and mean something else, or whatever it is. But if we go by the doctrines of the churches, we can't witness. So that's the only thing we can do as a doctrine stand, per se. I mean, there's people that don't believe the doctrine. There's Trinitarians that don't believe in a Trinity. There's oneness people that don't believe that Jesus is God. I know that for a fact. I can mention names and won't, but I know some people that don't go here to this church that they've never bought that. But at the same time, that is becoming the theology of the church. So if Jesus said, you know, what do men say that I am? Who do men say that I am? You know, what are we going to say? What do you say? If Jesus said, if you confess me before men, confess what? What are we going to confess? If you tell the church this, if you tell men out here, if you're in the world and you're witnessing to people and you tell them that he is the God, he is the Son of God, a man Christ, the man Christ Jesus, you're going to be okay. But remember what happened to the disciples, Stephen, when he was being stoned? And he said at the end of this thing, and I mean, getting ready to stone him, you'd think the guy would have just at least watched what his tongue, you know what I mean, been careful what he said. He said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. You do always resist the Holy Spirit just like your fathers did. And it's like, they're going to kill the guy. Wouldn't you think he'd be a little careful what he had to say? And then he looked up and he saw the glory of God, and he saw Jesus standing on the right side, the right hand of God. And then I just read it. He said, and he kneeled down. And he knelt down, and they were about ready. They had, I don't think they had just little pebbles. I think they had as big as stones as they could lift. And he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And he fell asleep, it says. He died. And Paul, it says right after that, and Paul was consenting to his death. The one that wrote most of these things. Is God in charge or not? But anyway, Corky was playing those songs this morning. I'm thinking, who is God? What an awesome creator of spirit nature that thought all this up and made it. And we're sitting here like ducks in a pond, you know, and without hardly any real comprehension of who he is or what he does or how he does it or anything else. And we're trying to analyze him. Lots of luck.
I have a portion of scripture that I'd like to read. It's in the book of Mark, and it's in chapter 9. And I'll start at verse 43 here. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into a fire of hell, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. It goes on. But anyway, I was hearing that portion of the Bible, and I thought, whoa, sounds a little tough. Me cutting off your hand and plucking out your eye and all that, you know. And you know, you think about it a little bit, and I'm not quite sure that that would solve the problem. You know, so I don't, whatever it is that was, you know, going on with your eyes, you still got another one, you know, or your hand or whatever. I don't know that that would solve the problem, and so I don't know that. I think our takeaway should be that we should be in a position where that's what it takes. Okay, I'll do that. You know, now it probably won't involve chopping off hands and feet and stuff, but there might be something equivalent to that kind of importance, or heck, maybe even bigger, a bigger deal than going around with one hand. And to have that be the way our priorities work, I think that should be the takeaway from that scripture. Although, boy, it's kind of troubling. Think about it, you know, to be talking about plucking out eyes and chopping off hands and whatever. He gets our attention. Jesus does with that. As he does some other ways, too. You know, he gets our attention. So, I hope I don't ever get called on to do anything that calls for me to chop off my hand. But, hey, if something does, Lord, let me be willing to, or something that is big a deal as that. As big a deal as having only one eye, one hand, one foot, whatever. Let me be willing to do that. I was thinking about the scripture and others, and you know, Keith was saying, you know, you read this, it's obvious that God is the author. Man didn't write this stuff. God wrote it. Well, strikes me, yeah, man didn't write it, but man did preserve it, you know. And it's lasted, the New Testament here has lasted, a couple thousand years, the Old Testament even more. And it's, you would think that man would want to do a little fixing, you know. There's this troubling stuff. Let's say what God really meant. You know, whatever. There's plenty of places in the Bible that are just plain troubling. But they didn't get fixed. by man. Huh? And I suppose that's the work of the Holy Spirit too, that they didn't get fixed. God's hand was on that, prevented that, and you know what I mean by fix, make it a little more acceptable from natural man's point of view. It didn't happen. There's a whole lot of the Bible that just is real hard to take from the natural man. It occurred to me that they talk about anti-Semitism, you know, the Jews, you know, whatever. The most anti-Semitic book that I know of is the Old Testament, the Jews' holy book. And yet, hey, they preserved that thing. Terrible, terrible things it has to say about Jews. Worse than any other Arab, or terrible things. And yet it was preserved by the Jews.
That's good.
You know, and so the Lord's hand is on this thing. Unacceptable and all. In fact, the unacceptable part is the kind of the thing is provides a kind of proof in a way of the Lord's hand on it all.
Still thinking on that, what Charlie said about the Old Testament being anti-Semitic. It's true when you stop. Last week I was trying to, I couldn't figure out where it said about he counted himself not equal with God, and it's in Philippians. And I finally found it. I was just reading through, and then there it was, but I was thinking as I was sitting there, it says that you'd have a love for the truth, and in different places it says that you would be, then by the grace of God, that you would be given truth to know the mysteries and the knowledge of God. And I've been thinking about how important is, you know, whether he's a man, you know, and I thought, you know, you can actually, maybe I can be corrected, but make Jesus too important, more important than God, the Father. I mean, you have to have him to get to the Father, but that's to get to the Father. And I'm just going by when I listen and read a lot of literature, everything is Jesus Christ. Because, see, in their mind, that's God. So they don't have to think about God the Father so much or God Himself, who He is. You know, you can just, because the important thing is to have that name Jesus Christ out there, you know? But what if you got the name? What if you got Him wrong? You know? And I was thinking, actually, right at the time that the gospel was being preached, the resistance wasn't so much about a Trinity. What kept wanting to come back into it was the law. That was what the Jews were always confronted and fighting. They just couldn't get it. Well, what about the Gentiles? Well, the Gentiles didn't have the law. They had things like paganism. You know? And they'd think up what they thought. And I mean, they wanted to have something that was a higher being, you know? And you know, when you think about it, so then down the road, you've got the law trying to come in and paganism trying to come in. And they did. And we have most of the church today. Because regulations couldn't get left behind. Certain days, portents of days, portents of this and this, and then Trinity. You know, it's like, oh, you know, we're not satisfied with one God. You know? I'm going to read that little part here in Philippians. It says, this is kind of the introduction to it. It says, by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, I just right now, all of a sudden, seeing why that was being said before what I wanted to get to. See, it's saying, do all these things. What? Because that's when you have the mind of Christ. Because who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. And here's a huge word. But made himself of no reputation. Going back up here, you know, let nothing be done in selfish ambition or conceit. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. Who is he a bondservant to? It says, and God anointed his servant, Jesus Christ. Yes. Taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So, therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Pretty important to be a servant, to be obedient, you know? And I was reading through and I seen this statement. Well, it's in 1 Thessalonians. You know, I'm reading all this about who Christ is and the power and the gospel going forth and where did it go? It's supposed to be read by Timothy. There we go. Okay. 1 Thessalonians 2:18. Therefore, this is Paul, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. And I started thinking, now wait a minute. Paul is one of the most anointed apostles at that time. He's doing miracles. I mean, he's anointed. He's got the fullness of the Spirit. How could he be hindered? Why would he be hindered? You know, the gospel's going forth. I mean, I just thought, well, how is this possible? I mean, well, you know, and it kind of goes back to something that I always have in the back of my mind, that God is always confounding Satan. Yes. He's always playing with him, which is kind of light words. See, because, you know what? Lucifer was in the same position, basically, as Christ. I mean, in a sense. He was appointed, he was made, he was the highest of the angels, I would guess, by what it says in some of the scripture. But see, he did just the opposite. If he thought it wasn't robbery to be equal with God, he decided then he was equal with God. And he did give in to conceit and self-ambition. And he fell. And that's the greatest example of the opposite of God. And, you know, I was sitting there and I was going, you know, there's either truth or there isn't truth. There's light and there's dark. You are or you aren't. You know, you're either for the truth or you're not. There is no gray area between light and dark that you can hang around in. You can think you're hanging around in there, which I do many days.
Me too.
You know, but there isn't. And so, so God, he kind of lets Satan have some realm there where, yeah, you can hinder Paul, but it's going to come back on you. And you can stop so-and-so, and you can create sickness here. You know, like, why Timothy? Why would he have an illness when his mentor is Paul, who prayed for all kinds of people to be healed? And Timothy was empowered, I mean, tremendously. Why was he sickly? Well, God has his way of showing things. And some of it, it says, is to be a witness to principalities and powers. And it isn't always the witness of his power working through men. It's that men, even though they can be hindered, they can be sick, they can be troubled, they can be persecuted, that they still claim their God is their God. And they don't quit. You know? And that's the grace of God, which has been put in them. But, and so that confound. Wouldn't that confound you if you were Lucifer? You think you got this person because they're sick, and it doesn't bother them. They won't let it bother them. I mean, they'll go through dealing with the physicalness of it and maybe get depressed at times, but they come back to their God and their Jesus Christ, their Savior, their Deliverer. So, you know, when you start, and I was thinking, you know, like Charlie said, getting something cut off. I have certain scenarios in my mind, and I keep playing them over and over, and I go, are you going to be willing if this should happen? You know? See, I have a problem, and basically, if somebody asks me something point blank, I have to answer truthfully. That's kind of got me in trouble a few times. I mean, but I had it coming, you know. But it was like my parents would ask me something, and part of the time I wouldn't do certain things because I was afraid they were going to ask me, and I didn't want to have to tell them, yeah, I did. I wanted to say, no, I didn't. But I did sometimes. So if I got asked, you know, it's you know, and that's why I almost always, whether I... Occasionally I don't, but if I go two blocks, I put my seatbelt on because I thought, what if something happened? And the officer says, were you wearing your seatbelt? And what if you weren't? I'd have to say, no, I wasn't. You know, even if he couldn't tell and he was just going by your answer. So when we start presenting this gospel, they're going to start asking questions. You know, one of the issues, and it just came into my mind that I noticed, I've been watching some programs and stuff, and it is being so heavily put out there of the gay way of life as being so normal and human, and, you know, love is there, and la la la, and all that. And sure, those people can have love, just like anybody else, but that doesn't take away from what the Word says that we can't be. You know, I mean, you can't be an adulterer either. You know, you can't be a liar. You can't be a deceiver. You can't be lots of things. That's one of them. But it's not a neutral ground. You are or you aren't. You're in sin or you're not. You know, it's... And if it's Well, you know, yeah, that's just what the Bible... Well, the Bible does say it. And I can't get around that. It says it for a reason. And, you know, way back, it says... Well, it's in Romans. And it says, because they had this lifestyle, it came... A certain thing came... It's like they acquired a curse. And there have been physical things that are connected that, to me, look like a curse. You know? And, you know, it's like, yeah, you don't have to dwell just on that. Because you know what? Whether you're gay or not, you're adult or not, you got more than just that sin. So you still need to confess. You know? And, but the fact is... I know that that's going to be something that will be brought up, say, by the press if you ever end up in front of them. Well, what do you think about this? And what do you think about... And you know what? God may say, well, don't answer. He may just tell you to be quiet. Or he may say, just tell them what my word says. Well, then, is that what you believe? Well, then my answer will have to be, yes, that's what I believe. And you know, you could go to jail these days. Because you're not politically correct, you know, in this country. I mean, so that's why, you know, we kind of got to get to the place where my kingdom is not of this world, wherever I live, whatever country I'm in, is not, you know, that's not my home anymore. So it's just kind of things to dwell on. I went out and I went, you know, they had the jazz festival in Eau Claire, and I stopped to hear the guy that I take lessons from play at the Valley Brook Cafe, and that's just off the main entrance lobby to the church there. They have a little cafe and everything in there. So when he was done, I just thought, oh, I'm going to peek inside and look, you know, and I went in, and huge auditorium, and then the whole front before you go in is all this... I don't know how I want to say it, but just interesting things, programs, whatever. And I thought, I wonder, I was sitting there this morning and I was looking around, I thought, well, in percentage, if they had the same amount of people we do, could they contain that place and all those programs? I mean, and I started thinking, what does it cost to present the gospel? You know, if you just tell people to listen to the world, it might cost buying them a CD. That's really all you got to buy, isn't it?
Yeah.
Or a copy of the Word. I mean, it doesn't take a whole lot. I mean, of course, you know, there's certain things. But the fact was, if it's either this or that, light or dark, you don't need a whole bunch of... But see, that's the problem. If you don't have a love for the truth... You need something to make you feel good and be at home and comfortable and involved and, you know. So you need coffee shops and books and all kinds of things. Lots of things. Programs, you know. Why not just a love for the Word of God and then try to live by it, you know, the best you can as He gives grace. So...
I want to. No, that's okay. I was just going to show you. I got two pair of glasses this morning. I want to spark an area of faith a little bit this morning. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 11, I think it's about the third verse, it says, and by faith we understand. Okay? By faith we understand. Well, by faith I am understanding some profound things. I understand by faith that this revelation is possibly one of the best, the biggest revelations that we are going to ever get, that God has given us, which has to do with the fact that Jesus is not a God, he's a man. And he has to be a man to fulfill God's plan. He has to be. This is after researching from Genesis to Revelation. He has to be a man. Okay, so let me give you the faith aspect.